First of all, I want to encourage everybody to stay with me this morning. This is not an easy lesson. And don't get angry, at least not until you've heard the whole lesson. And we will be mailing a bulletin this next week, and it will have an outline of this lesson in it. Most of the time when I've spoken on this Zoom thing, I've tried to stay with things that were pretty obvious and pretty clear. Things probably that weren't highly educational. This morning's a little different. And as I say, before you write me off, hear me out. We're talking about racism. I want to tell you a story about racism. One of my dearest friends was a guy named Amos Rice. Amos was a member of the church in South Bend. He had 9 kids. That was a story in and of itself. Amos didn't believe in birth control, and I had many debates with him about that. Amos was a first-class man, but Amos had a lot of interesting beliefs. And one of my favorite stories about him, we were having trouble finding someone that could paint our house. That's something I'm not very good at. And Amos did some freelance painting, so I asked him if he would be willing to paint the house for us. He said, well, yes, he would love to do that. Give him a little extra money and so forth and so on. So, and it was this time of year. So Amos is out working in the morning and it gets hot. We get ready for lunch and I knew Amos had brought his lunch. I said, Amos, come on in the house here. Let's and eat lunch with us. It's air conditioned in here. You're hot and sweaty. He said, no, he said, I don't want to go in your house. I said, Amos, come on, what's the matter with you? I said, we don't go in white people's houses. I said, what? He said, well, we don't go in white people's houses. Amos grew up in the St. Louis area, Cahokia, Illinois, to be exact. And his background was, I guess, what was typical of most black families in that area. So I finally said, Amos, you're a racist. And he looked at me over his glasses and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're too good to eat with us in our house. He said, well, we just don't do that. So I said to the family, okay, we're going outside. We're going to eat outside. We had a picnic table out there. Amos was sitting at the picnic table. So we all filed out with our plates and sat down next to Amos. He looked at me and he finally said, this is ridiculous. Because my kids were whining, you know. Do you know, in a sense, we're all racist. And I know that may be offensive to some of you. I want you to listen to a song. And don't get worried. I'm not going to sing. I want to listen to the song. This is from South Pacific. It's one of, I love this song. Mm-hmm. Of all the songs in South Pacific, this is probably the least publicized, but it's also the most meaningful. Listen to this. You've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. It's got to be drummed in your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught to be afraid of people whose eyes are oddly made and people whose skin is a different shade. You've got to be carefully taught. You have to be taught before it's too late, before you're 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be carefully taught. You know, all of us have been taught things that are racist. Have you ever said, well, I'm going to Jew him down? How do you think that affects my Jewish friends? Have you ever said something like, well, blacks have rhythm? That's a racist statement. As a matter of fact, just about every socio-ethnic group you can think of has something like that. Let me read you a definition. A racist is a person who believes that groups of humans possess different behavioral traits corresponding to physical appearance. These views can take the form of social actions, practices, or beliefs, or political systems in which different races are ranked as inherently superior or inferior to each other based on presumed shared inheritable traits, abilities, or qualities that can be divided based on the superiority of one race over another. That's Wikipedia, definition of race. And it's interesting to me how all of us, every ethnic group has got certain standards, certain beliefs that are racist in nature. And I think you all know I taught at Riley High School for 41 years, an inner city high school. I taught classes which frequently were 90% black. That would be a discussion in and of itself. But what was interesting about it was that some of the things that were going on at that time spoke to me about the problems of racism that we all have. You remember the Cosby Show? Now, this is back before all of the horrible stuff about Bill Cosby came out. But did black people like the Cosby Show? And I know that's a generalization statement. But my folks hated, you know, they didn't like the Cosby Show. Larry Gooden, who was one of my teachers, a black teacher, said, that's not the way black people are. And I said to him, that's a racist statement. I hope as I'm describing some of these things that you're thinking a little bit about what racism is all about. And it's important to understand that we here at Dowagiac have a racist problem. Last week, we were called down because we just basically ignored the problem. And that was a correct thing to do. In the middle of the horrible stuff that was going on, we didn't even pray about it. I want to talk about that concept of willful ignorance, willful blindness in a minute. But I think it's important for us as we study God's word and as we look at ourselves and we look at the Dowagiac Niles, that we do what we should always do, and that is we look to God's word for some answers. So let's do that for a few minutes this morning. The first thing I'd like to call your attention to is that Jesus dealt with prejudice constantly. As we look at some of these things, we're going to see some applications to us personally and as a group and to our country. My favorite example of that in the life of Jesus was the Samaritan woman in John the 4th chapter. The Samaritan kingdom was the northern kingdom of ancient history, and Jacob's well was there. Omni built the nation of Samaria. He built the city of Sinchat, which is where Jesus ended up in John 4. Ahab built an ivory house there, 1 Kings 22:39. For Jezebel, 1 Kings 18:22. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They were a mixed blood. Nehemiah kicked the high priest's son out because he had married Sanballat's daughter. And Samaria, after that, became a center of idolatry. Isaiah 8:4, Jeremiah 23:13, Ezekiel 23:4. It was recognized by everyone that Samaria was the center of idolatry. Listen to 2 Kings 17:29. Every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. So that's the situation as Jesus comes on his way to Jerusalem. Most Jews would not even go through the country. They would walk around it. But Jesus did not dodge the issue. He walked right through Samaria. He went to the city of Sychar. He's sitting on the well. By the way, if you are interested in that, look at Luke 17:11, and it'll tell you that the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So here's Jesus, faced with the major prejudice of his day. And to make things worse, he comes in contact with a Samaritan woman. Now, we could spend an hour talking about what had happened to women in those ancient times and where women stood. But this woman, you talk about a taboo. First of all, she was mixed racially, as the Samaritans were. Secondly, she was mixed religiously. You know that by reading her discussion with Jesus. Thirdly, she was a woman. In verse 27, the disciples come back and they say, what are you talking to a woman for? Essentially, that was the prejudice. She'd been married 5 times. And it doesn't really make sense to suggest they all died. Not only that, but she was shacked up with a guy she wasn't married to. Look at verse 18. And so what does Jesus do? Did he preach to her? Did he tell her about her sin? Did he tell her about the evils of the Samaritans? Read the discussion. Let me suggest something to you. We can't dance around the issues of our day. Dwajak has the same problems that everybody else has. We don't have the numbers. But we have the problems. We have the prejudice. We need to be careful to make sure that we are known in the community as people. We're not like everybody else, that we do, in fact, want to knock down the walls of prejudice, especially when it is carried out in terms of violence and the kind of things that happened to George Floyd. Another example of Jesus dealing with prejudice was Luke 8, and I have a personal interest in this one. This was a man who was insane, enormous mental problems. He lived in the tombs. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus came and healed the man, the local people asked him to leave because they were so insecure about mental illness. As you all know, I have a son who has got multiple handicaps. Tim is blind. He's mentally challenged. He has cerebral palsy. He has muscular dystrophy. He's confined to a wheelchair. We got kicked out of the Lake Geneva Christian Bible encampment because we had a son that didn't fit well with the expectations of the people that attended that camp. We had experiences even in South Bend. I was denied the opportunity to become a deacon because I had a son that was a little weird. See, we have prejudice, and Jesus dealt with this. So what did he do? Because the guy that had been cured of the mental illness, he wanted to leave. He knew the stigma. He knew all of the things that had been developed and his family had endured, and he wanted to go with Jesus and get out of there. And Jesus said, no, you need to stay. And you need to tell everybody what has happened to you. Education. When Jesus comes back, verse 23 tells us, he was accepted. People wanted to hear from him. We need to be people in the community who educate. We need to be people who tell what God's will is. We need to be people who help knock down the walls of prejudice. And we can do that. You know, it's interesting to me as you look at the life of Jesus and especially at the death of Jesus as to how easily people are led. Remember the story of Matthew 21, beginning with verse 7, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And you know the story. He comes with the donkey and the colt. People are hollering and screaming and laying down palm leaves and welcoming him. And there's this huge celebration. But then as you read on in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 47, the chief priest and the elders come to seize Jesus. How can they do that? They've seen his miracles. They've heard his message. They know how people have welcomed him to Jerusalem. See, what they have is willful blindness. And I want you to stick that in your head really strong. Willful blindness. Do we not see how our ancestors have influenced us? Amos Rice and I had a lot of long talks after that experience. Amos's kids were not as prejudiced as he was. And so three of his kids married white people. The first one, Gary, Amos had a fit. Matter of fact, he came after Gary. And a friend of mine and I stood and confronted Amos. And he said, you know, this is not Christian. His daughter Alice was Kathy's best friend. And we had all kinds of interesting experiences that happened. One time I was driving Kathy and Alice to school, and we stopped at in a motel to spend the night on the way. And I was at the desk registering, and Alice came up and said, "John, can I have a dollar to get a Coke?" And I started to get her the money, and I turned back to the desk, and the woman said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're full." Well, she hadn't been full before. Now all of a sudden she's full. And that was a message. That was a story. Willful blindness. Are we blind to the problems of our people of color that we know? I'll be honest. I mean, that song from South Pacific, does that describe us? Are we what we are because of the way we were raised? I guess one of the reasons I'm kind of unique in this situation is that I had a very different kind of upbringing. You're going to read about that in the bulletin when it comes. My father taught at an all-black college. Talladega State Teachers College in Talladega, Alabama. I was the only white kid in a school of 250 students. Never had a problem. until I left Talladega. And then I had all kinds of problems. And so what happened with Jesus? Talk about willful blindness. Chapter 27, verses 22 through 25. The same people who had put palm leaves in front of him. The same people who had cried, praising him and honoring him, were yelling, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Jesus dealt with prejudice. The early church faced prejudice. In Acts 7, beginning with verse 54, we read about the stoning of Stephen. And after chapter 6, beginning 7 through 14, we read, "The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Do you remember what happened to Stephen? A group of synagogue leaders accused Stephen of speaking against Moses and God. And the Bible says, and they stirred up the people. He had said something that violated their traditions, what they had been taught before they were 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people their relatives hate. And they cried out with a loud voice, and that passage goes on and says, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know, we talk to people, a lot of times people will stop their ears just like these people did. And I understand the marches and the political frustration that is going on in this country right now, but I want to tell you something. The long-term cure for the prejudice and the hate and all of the things that are taking place in our culture today is not going to happen from political leaders. It's going to happen with us little guys, us people behind the scenes. It's going to happen when people go to God's word and they decide to let God use them to break down the walls of prejudice and hatred. So what is the message to us in Dowagiac today? Let me make some points from what we just looked at. First of all, we need to be about education. That's why I'm presenting this lesson this morning. It's not easy to listen. I know that there are going to be some of you who will be, I hope not offended, but maybe disagree. But I hope we can educate. I hope we can break down those things that have been a part of the past and make it different. Like the Gadarenes that we read about with Jesus and the man with the mental problems. You remember what Paul did in Athens? Here's a city totally given to idolatry. Here's a city of intellectuals. Here's a city of highbrows. So what did Paul do? He educated. Read Acts 17, starting with verse 22. We need to do the same. Secondly, we need to engage in acts of service. And we need to do this without any expectant payback. In Acts 2, the early church, starting with verse 42, we see the early church having a good reputation in the community. They were spoken well of by everybody. I'm really proud of the church in Dowagiac. I think what we have been doing has been an effort to engage in acts of service. And the other day when we were doing the food pantry with the truck, and I'm standing out there greeting everybody that came in, over and over and over, people would express concerns about what we were doing. if they were people of color, they were saying, they almost acted as if they were afraid there was some kind of catch here, that, that people don't do this. And it was a wonderful opportunity to say, you know, we're not concerned about your race. We're concerned about your needs. And I said, well, how much is this going to cost? It's not going to cost anything. Well, are you going to leave us? No, we want you to come back. Why do we have the fun fair? I hate it that we are not going to be able to do this year. But, you know, that was a huge opportunity to say to the community, you're welcome here. We care about you. We want your kids. We serve you. And we must not get discouraged about this. We must not give up on this. We must continue to clean up the highway. We must continue to have the fun fair. We must continue to have the food pantry. We must continue to do the work at Schultz Lewis. We need to, all the things that we're doing are a copy of what Acts 2 talks about. The third thing is we need to show complete unity. Carl read Galatians 3. About the law being our schoolmaster. And I love that part of that passage which says, for as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. There, I'm going to add this. There is neither people of color or people who are white. There is neither, well, you name it. You see, we need to be united. I hope, if you want to get mad at me about what I've tried to say this morning, that's okay. But we as a body need to show unity, unity to the community. And we need to be aware that the church has not always done this. In the first century, the church didn't do this. You read about 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, starting with verse 18, people allowed their class status to get in the way of the communion. Read that. You read the discussion of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting with verse 1, or verse 11, actually. People were following preachers. I think one of our strengths, maybe, is the fact that we don't have anybody who is a leader that runs the church. I'm not a leader. I'm just another member who is trained as a teacher. And so I try to fill in the one little area that I know something about. But there's so many areas that I know absolutely nothing about and can't do a single thing with. So we don't have a tendency to have some one person telling us what to do. And if we make a mistake, it's a mistake we all make. Last Sunday, when we should have had at least a prayer for what was going on in our country, there were a whole bunch of us that just, we were willfully blind. We didn't see it. And maybe right now is a good time to rectify that. Let's stop and pray for a minute. God, forgive us. We are so willfully blind. We ignore the obvious. We don't listen to the hurt and the pain. We have not been as sensitive as we should be. Father, help us do better. Help us be a group of people that radiate your love for all people. Help us to be ambassadors of peace and of love for everyone. And help us know how to support and how to encourage each one of us. No matter what our struggles, no matter what our situation. Help us not be judgmental, but as Jesus dealt with the woman at Samaria, help us to be people who care about other people. And are not interested in condemning anyone, but encouraging and uplifting and helping people come into a relationship with you. And Father, help us to glorify you by the way we live, by what we teach, by what we do. We need your strength and your support and your help in all of this. In Christ's name, amen. You know, in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 6, Paul talks to the Galatians and he says, I'm amazed how easily you people are to revert to the world's ways. Look at what Jesus accomplished in his life. There's a wonderful book called Under the Influence by Philby that talks about all the things that Jesus brought to us today, from women's rights to the whole concept of having a purpose to live. We can make a difference. So let us do better. Let us strive to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's close with a prayer. Father, bless us as we think about what we have read from your word. Bless us as we look at our own lives, at our own willful blindness. Bless us as we look at our past and understand that we have been taught by people who weren't perfect and who perhaps indoctrinated us with attitudes and with beliefs that are incompatible with what you would have us be. Be with us as we strive to be united as one people under God. In Christ's name, amen.